of war, of destruction, and of death. And this whole world is built on that foundation. I think I read you in the last sermon I had before I left some of the scriptures where Jesus ran and how it crumbled and fell, and great was the fall thereof. And that is only picturing what's going to happen to this world based on the tree you see at my left over here and your right. It's going to fall. Jesus came to start another civilization altogether through the church. He didn't come to try to repair this and that structure of this church. You know, it's a strange thing. I was awakened this morning in a dream. I was in a rickety old house in the dream, and I was going to try to redesign it and turn some of its misarrangement into better rooms. I was thinking of a bedroom and how they had to have a bathroom and they had to have some of the things that I find in hotel rooms when I travel. You know, a wardrobe, a place to hang garments and things like that. But it was a rickety old thing and it was an awful job to try to fix it and patch it up. And I woke up and saw I was living in a nice warm bedroom that was so much nicer than this old wreck of a thing I was trying to patch up in the dream. Well, I guess that's because I've been talking along this line. This world is a rickety old building, and it's about to crumble. Now, the Christianity of this world is a false Christianity. Satan has deceived it with a counterfeit Christianity. And that counterfeit Christianity says that a false Christ, not the real Christ at all, and reconstruct this old structure, this building that is this world, and repair it and make it work. Now, it's like a building where all of the water pipes and all of the plumbing pipes are rotten and they don't work. The electric conduits, everything in it. And if you try to repair everything like that, you're going to have an awful job. And when you get through, it's still going to be an old building. Jesus came to start a new building, a new civilization, which is built out of solid materials, out of lasting materials. And lasting materials are spiritual. It's based on the law of God, of love, first to God, and a contact with God, and then in contact with your fellow man, love toward him in cooperation and in service and in sharing and in giving and in helping one another, and that kind of thing. Let's see, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Well, let me just read that parable to you. I think I read it before I left. Well, oh, no. 1 Corinthians 10. This is the way this building this structure is built, which is the new building, the new civilization altogether, where the Apostle Paul said to the church, which is this new structure, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, in Philippians, for example, he says, "Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus." It has to come in the mind of Christ, not in Sam Jones is mine, and Bob Smith's mind, and somebody else's mind, but in the mind of Jesus Christ. And that mind must be in all, and there must be no division. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, and verse 5, well, in 1 Corinthians 12, he's speaking about the Spirit of God, and there are many different functions in the church, many different activities, but it's one spirit, one attitude, one mind. And in verse 11, it has been speaking about how God gives certain abilities to one and certain other abilities to another, but all these, verse 11, worketh the one and the same, self-same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body, that's the church, is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, not several churches, not several organizations or bodies, only one, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then, see, that was verses 11 and 12. What did I have in verse 5 here? On verse 5, there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. But there's one Spirit through all, and there's the same attitude, even though we have different offices, different jobs, different performances. But it's all the same attitude of love and joy and peace and so on. 11 and 12. And now verse 25, I wanted to read also. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. And in this case, in the church, it prophets are preachers. Prophesy means to foretell, like a prophet of the Old Testament, but prophesy also means to preach, and the prophet, therefore, can be a preacher or one whom God inspires with prophecy for the future. But there are no prophets in the church to whom God has revealed prophecy. But there are ministers. Apostles, and then ministers. Thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of languages, and so on, and so forth. Now, the church is organized, and you notice verse 28, or did I read that now? Verse 28, how God has, yes, set some in the church in an order, first apostles, and so on. It's one church, and it is organized. Now we turn again to Ephesians, and Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 19. Now, therefore, you, and by the way, he was speaking to the church at Ephesus, but this is to the church there. Nevertheless, in principle, it's to all of the churches. You are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. The church, then, is a household. It's the family of God. And the new world, if you please, the new civilization, will be the family of God. A born family. And the family will be a togetherness family. All together, there will be one head of the family who is God. The husband underneath God is going to be Christ, and the wife will be the church, and all the others will be the children that we have that will be converted through the millennium and then born as children of God. Fellow citizens of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. There's the foundation, or like this tree over here, the root, which is the foundation of a tree, which is God Himself, in whom all the building, and here you see the church is compared to a building, and you can compare this whole world to a building and a civilization, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That is the temple to which Christ is coming at His second coming. In whom you also are builded together into an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, God dwells in each one of us. And each single one of us in His human body, His or hers, each human body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God dwells within each one of us. And the mind of God comes into our minds. Now, the mind of God is one of love and of peace and of cooperation. Jesus was God, and He had the mind of God, and He came as a servant to serve and to help. He is also Lord and Master, but He's the kind of a master who serves and helps those over whom He rules. Now in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 3, where He speaks of endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. The reason that we have that kind of unity today, and no longer the division that we had here 5 or 6 years ago, is that those who had not gone out were put out. They're not here to cause that kind of friction and trouble any longer. Endeavoring to keep the unity in unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and we're all unified under the Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. God the Father, through His mind, through His Spirit, His very life, is in each one of us. So we become part of God even. And that's where the wonderful unity and the peace and the togetherness comes from. And why, from now on, you're going to see a different picture than in the past. We're not going to be talking about many having left the church. And that doesn't mean that everybody who comes in remains faithful and endures the end either. It would be wonderful if that could be true. Now let's see, verse 11. Yes, now beginning with verse 11. And here again is the organization. Let's see. He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all the heaven and so on, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, what is the purpose, then, of this organization? Why should we be organized? It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity. There is united together, not competing one against another, but all of one mind and one spirit in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's not knowledge about the Son of God, but the knowledge of the Son of God. That means His knowledge in us, in our minds. Unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more, that we henceforth be no more as children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. We must all speak the same thing. We must all have the same mind. Now, some people come with some crazy idea and he doesn't agree with the truth of God. I'll show you what's going to happen in just a moment. Because there is going to be unity in the church. We must all speak the same thing. There's one spirit. And there must not be a different spirit coming in to upset that harmony and that unity that we have. But speaking the truth in love, and grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, just as if it's welded together, the one body, not two bodies, not different branches, not different sects and denominations, one a Methodist, one a Baptist, one a Presbyterian, one a Congregationalist, one a Church of Christ, another a Church of England, and so on. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth, and according to the eternal working in the measure of every part that maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And it's love and unification bringing us all absolutely together. But now, how do we keep that unity? You see, God created angels. He created a super archangel, the greatest of all. Perfect in all his ways as God created him. And yet there was a mind that was able to decide wrong and to disagree with God and to have other ideas and opinions. Now, he was kicked out of heaven, right back down to earth. Jesus Christ has conquered him, and he's going to even be removed from his throne on the earth ultimately. I mean, Satan is, and Christ is going to come and take that throne. And there is going to be peace. Well, supposing that one even who has received the Holy Spirit changes his mind and wants to go off a different way. And he begins to cause friction. and trouble. Some will say, yeah, you're still going to have friction in the church. Oh, no, we're not, brethren. No, we're not. And I want to show you why. Next, we have to turn back to Romans, the last chapter of Romans, the 16th chapter and verse 17, where Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Different doctrines. They're causing division. They're causing trouble. That is what we did have in the past. And the reason that we had it was we said, well, we must be more loving and more kind and more good than God, and we must just leave them in among us. God says, mark them and avoid them. Now, there are two ways we can avoid them, and only two that I know. One is if we leave them in the church and we all go out. We're no longer in the church. The other is that we put them out and we stay in. Now, brethren, I think we prefer to stay in. And so our choice is going to be to put them out. And I want to say to you that one of the greatest offenses that we have committed, and we didn't know it, we didn't realize it, we didn't do it maliciously or deliberately, we did it thinking we were doing it to be kind and to not be too hard or tough. We allowed that kind of people to stay in until they took out others with them. The thing to do is just as soon as the ministers mark one or see one who is contrary, who is causing division, who has other ideas, who is in a wrong attitude, to deal with that person quickly. Now, that doesn't mean be harsh and put them out immediately. We don't do it that way. But we go to that person and we try to deal with that person kindly. We try to show that person where he is wrong. We try to see that he is not going to be contrary, but we'll see where he is wrong. Work with him, and if he will show a right attitude, he will get into a right attitude, and all of the controversy will be over. And then there's no division in the church. And if we can save one, we will meet with him. We will pray. We will treat him with love. But if we find he is in a hostile and an antagonistic spirit, a spirit of hostility, of bitterness, of strife, of resentment, then we will not waste the time of day with him. We say, you are excommunicated. You are no longer a member of this church. You cannot assemble with us any further. The church is going to remain united. Now, brethren, I repent the fact that we have not been very careful on that point in the past. We are trying to be now. Now, I've had a number of cases, not a large number, very small number, but a few of ministers in the church in this last 3 or 4 years. In some cases, they've had to be brought to me. In some cases, we have worked with them. We've found they were willing to come to a right attitude, or they already had a right attitude. What was wrong could be corrected. We have worked with them. We have saved them. They are continuing on in harmony and in peace. we will work with them in every way we can, in love, in peace. If they will have it that way, we want them to go into the kingdom of God with us. If they are hostile, then they no longer belong in this church. And we're going to be very stern about that thing from now on. And there will be no division in this church. And that is the reason why now there is one government. Jesus Christ is the head of that government. And I believe that Jesus Christ is going to be able to keep it and protect it and carry us right on. Now, the world has no way to eliminate opposition, competition, strife, division, discontent, and unhappiness. God does give us a way to eliminate that from our midst. My eyes are in worse condition today than they were yesterday. I don't know why. I think that's just something temporary today. Anyway, I just want to say that there was opposition in the church in the first century, and it brought about a suppression of the true gospel. And the true gospel was not preached after about 22 years to the world. The church itself continued on in the true gospel. And Jesus had said that the gates of the grave would never prevail against the church. Now, as the church went on gradually, they lost certain points of truth and of doctrine. Actually, when I came among the church, which is not 50 years ago, but about 57 years ago, and about the first 7 years, I was working with the Sardis people before the present era or the Philadelphia era of the church became distinctly different. And we date that, of course, as to 50 years ago, and this is our 50th anniversary year. So there is, I might read finally, in Matthew, the seventh chapter, beginning with verse 10, Jesus had shown them the kingdom of God in a transfiguration. The beginning of the seventh chapter of Matthew, where the disciples had seen Jesus with Moses and Elijah in the kingdom, asking him about Elijah. And his disciples asked Jesus, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" Now, actually, John the Baptist had come in the power and spirit of Elijah, preparing the way before Jesus' first coming. But the prophecy in Malachi, the third chapter, said one would come to prepare the way before the second coming of Christ. John the Baptist was a type of the one to come to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. John the Baptist had come, his mission had been fulfilled. It was after John was put in prison that Jesus even began with his ministry and preaching the gospel. So Jesus said, Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come. Now this was after John the Baptist had already come and had finished his mission. Elijah truly shall come and restore all things. The church lost so much of its truth. Now there were three elements, basic elements of truth that the church still had when I first came among them. That was the name of the Church of... In the Bible, it modified the location of the church as to where they're located and so on. Well, we do that today. Today, it's not in any one place or city or district. It's worldwide, so we call it Worldwide Church of God, which is true, truly, according to the Bible, the correct Bible name of the church. They had the tithing system, which tithes holy to God, and something else that is holy to God, his Sabbath day. And they had the truth of the law of God, and they knew that sin was the transgression of the law. There were 17 other major points of doctrine that they had lost, and God has restored all of those to the church through his apostle. Now all 20 are here, and if more are to be restored, we shall accept them as fast as God reveals them. But the church has been making itself ready. Now finally, I want one last scripture, and that's back in the 21st chapter of Revelation. And the last verse, the 21st chapter, speaking of the kingdom of God, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination, or makes a lie, but they that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, there will not enter into the kingdom any that are contentious, that are breaking God's laws and God's commandments, that are in a wrong attitude or a wrong spirit. They're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. God will not let them enter there. And yet some liberals would think we should let them enter and stay in the church until they have ruined every member of the church. It's a great deal like having a crate of apples. If you have one rotten apple, it'll rot the ones next to it if you leave it there. If we can't, and if he insists on remaining hostile, resentful, bitter, antagonistic, of a contentious or a hostile attitude, he will be marked and he will be disfellowshipped, and the church is going to remain united in love and in harmony and in peace. God help us that we will never again have to talk about many who have left the church. I don't like to hear that. I don't mean that as a criticism of those who have mentioned it. There's a lesson to be learned. But I'm just sorry it's had to be. And God has shown us how to correct that so it will not happen in the future. And we're going to have happiness and truth. And God is going to bless this church from now on as he has never blessed it in the past. Many blessings have come as a result of my trip that I've just concluded. Many more are coming. Other things have opened up even in the day or two I've been back. God is working to open up big openings and big opportunities ahead for this church, some that are much greater than I can reveal to you right now. But I am just immensely thankful and grateful to God for what he is doing, and if we will follow him and follow him honestly in love and in peace, he will bless us. Now, I will say that everything has continued well while I've been gone. Mr. Ness said everything except finances, and I rather laughed, and he told me the increase in the month of January over a year ago, and I laughed, and I said, "And you say everything except that?" Well, it could have been bigger, perhaps, but I will say I'm very grateful that it was as good as it was. And God is going to bless us as according to how well we serve and obey him, and how close we keep to him. He will bless us and bless the whole work and bless the church from now on. I might mention that in Thailand, I wonder if I have time to mention it. I'm just 5 minutes overdue. I'll just take time to say this one thing. I had dinner with the royal family, and in the same dining room they had other tables, and our television crew and others that were with me on the trip all were eating in the same dining room but at different tables. And during the dinner, I know there had been some discussion about the Queen of Thailand coming to visit us here on the campus. And apparently, she didn't want to say anything if she weren't going to be invited, and she had to know that I would invite her. And I was in a position that I couldn't invite her if I were going to be turned flatly down, and I wanted to be sure that she would come. And so it was sort of up, and it had been talked about ever since I arrived in Thailand. And I was sitting, well, I was sitting on the right of His Majesty the King during the dinner, and at my right was the Queen's secretary. So I was talking part of the time to her, and she sort of mentioned that, and finally she, apparently she had talked to the Queen a little bit during the dinner, and I had signified or indicated to her that I would invite the Queen if I knew the Queen would come, but I didn't want to invite her and just to appear to be presumptuous and then get turned down. And apparently she had mentioned that to the Queen while I was talking to the King. And then she whispered to me, she said, "Her Majesty would come if you would invite her." I asked her if she was sure, and she says, "Yes." And I says, "Okay, I'll invite her." So I crossed the table, I did. And she said she would be very happy to accept. And so later in the year, Queen Sirikit of Thailand is going to be our guest here on campus. Now, I don't have any of the details yet. Some little time to work it out. It'll be in the summer or early autumn. But I just thought that might be a nice thing to say in final closing. That's another one of the things that happened on this trip.